I'd like to thank you this evening for giving me the opportunity to even come out here and speak with y'all. I don't really get a lot of them, and it seems like this summer I've gotten to do more than I originally thought I was. So I'm very happy to be out with y'all. Tonight, I'd like to begin by addressing, I've always seen two groups in almost anything I've ever done. Two groups of people, two groups of things, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, or whether I was on a sports team. You'd have a group of people that get together and basically they did anything bad, or not they did anything good, but they basically just didn't do anything. They'd have this another group of people that were over here. And they always seemed like they were working. They were trying to do something. They were trying to perfect something or make themselves better. And I got wondering when I first studied this whether or not like that relates to us as Christians, whether it's okay if the people just sit there or if they should be over here, if they should be doing something, striving for something. Well, that's what led me to start studying James 2. And that's where our scripture is going to be read from this evening. So please turn to James 2, beginning verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And as the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also the faith without works is dead. Now here, James approaches the matter of faith and works. And I think you're going to find that they really relate, that they're intertwined, that one hinges on the other. Even as faith without works is dead, so are works without faith. True faith, that's dead also. If you look over at verse 14, it says, when you use it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? Well, continue reading because he also gives us an illustration. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now right off the bat, in verse 14, the question is presented, basically, can faith alone save us? And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent, present yourself approved unto God. Or in 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Or if you want to even look further at that, what Jesus said in Matthew 5, where he talks about being a light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Now, it seems to me we do have a directive, that we do have the direct example and teachings that we are to be active, that we are to be involved, and that our faith without the works is dead, and that faith alone can't just save us. And James isn't saying that faith is important. Again, it's like they hinge on each other. One needs the other one to be worthy. And works, our works, that is our outward expression of that faith. Now, until I went to FC, I never really thought about always taking parts in services and stuff. Towards the end there, right before I went, Florida College, if you don't know who FC is, but anyway, towards the end there, right before I went to Florida College, I started getting up, I started leading singing, I think I'd led singing once, I had never given a sermon before, I think I'd read a scripture reading once when I was a little guy, but that was about it. I didn't really take responsibility for my Christianity, and it was like, on occasion, I'd see like a bunch of little guys get up on Wednesday nights in church, and I'd be like, okay, well, that's when the kids get up, Wednesday nights when the kids do it, and Sunday nights when the adults do it, and I didn't really focus on the fact that if I'm a Christian, then I need to be working. If I'm a Christian, then I need to be taking part and to being active in the services. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter whether it's on Sundays or Wednesdays. You need to be taking part, you need to be leading, and you need to be doing things. And when I got to Florida College, I was blown away because they had young people leading devotions, young people when I went to church who were leading song services, young people leading prayer. I mean, young people doing everything. And I was like, okay, why am I not doing this? And so that's when I started stepping up and started studying this. And that's when I first came across this passage and really looked at it for what it said. And you know, I never would have got up and preached except for this one man. His name was John Hopkins. And they have like these little devotions every night. But on occasion, people get together after a curfew. I got together with him, and he got talking to this kid who had just presented a lesson. And it was a wonderful lesson. I mean, it made us really study and think. And it was on 1 Peter 3. But he talked to the guy because the guy said he wasn't going to be a preacher. He said he was going to be a psychologist. And if he had time, maybe he'd preach. But he wasn't really worried about it. He said it really wasn't that important. I mean, he said there's enough preachers in the world. Well, I've never seen anybody get so irate in my entire life. But John went livid. He just couldn't handle that. He couldn't handle that someone would say, well, there's enough preachers in the world. He just couldn't believe that. And he said something that's very simple. And it made a lot of impact on me. Probably just because it was so simple and direct. He said, if anyone has the ability to preach, then they should. It made me stop and think because, you know, a lot of times we do have abilities. Abilities that we're just, sometimes we sit back and we're afraid to let loose. Sometimes we're afraid just to, like, let them know. Like, we're afraid to, like, lead singing or afraid to lead prayer or afraid to get up and speak. But you never know until you get up and try it whether or not you can actually do it. And even then, it takes practice to get better at it. And that was one of the things I discovered because when I gave my first sermon, I was a little bit nervous and I didn't go over as well as I would have liked. But over time, it has gotten a little bit better. And over time, it hopefully will get more better. But you see, being a Christian, it involves responsibility. As I said before, it takes responsibility for your actions, for our actions as Christians. And, you know, too many people that get into this notion that, like, Christianity is like a checklist. You can go, okay, I didn't smoke today. I didn't drink today. I got up, led service. I did my daily devotional. I read my Bible lesson. And then, okay, I'm a good Christian. But, you know, that's where the faith comes in. Because you can't just go down and mark off a list and say, okay, I'm okay. I did what I was supposed to do. Because if you do that, you're missing the point. There's some people that don't have the ability to do any of those things, but they'd still be considered a stronger Christian than you or I. It's because they have honest faith, and they do try to do what they can. And we have numerous examples throughout the Bible where faith is intertwined with works. Specifically, let's look at Paul. Turn your Bibles to Acts 9. Now, at the beginning of Acts 9, Paul is traveling to Damascus to bring some letters and to help with the persecution of the Christians. And while on that road, he is struck down by a light. And Jesus speaks to him and he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city and be told you what you must do. Now, it's kind of interesting because as soon as this happened, Saul, or Paul in this case maybe, he's struck blind. And he goes in the city and he neither eats nor drinks, but he sits there and he waits because he wants to know like what's going to happen to him. And then Jesus sends Ananias over to heal him. Well, Ananias tells him who Jesus is. And he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared in the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is where Paul begins his transition as a Christian, where he begins striving and walking the newness of life. See, in verse 18 it says, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. You know, Paul was just like every new convert we run across. I mean, as soon as they get baptized, they come out, and they're zealous. They feel it. They're like, yes, we can do the work of the God. We can strive for God. But sometimes they face trials, and then they face tribulations. They start facing these things. They start backing off. They start getting afraid. Or people get on their case because they're too zealous. They say, well, you know, sometimes you're just being a little bit too overzealous there. And, you know, one thing to consider, being overzealous isn't necessarily the same as offending someone. Because there are going to be people who are going to get offended no matter what you say. And if they're not doing what's right in the sight of God, if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're going to be offended no matter what. Because you're preaching the truth. It's not meant to make them feel good. And so, Paul, when he heard this, he turned right around. He went right back out and said that Jesus is the Son of God. And that really shocked a lot of the people he was supposed to be working with, the people who he was supposed to be helping persecute them. And let me see. And all those who were hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? and had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? See, Paul caught him off guard. But he realized what was right, and he realized that he had to work for it. And he didn't wait around. Notice it says that he immediately began to proclaim Jesus. He didn't hesitate. He didn't pause to consider, well, okay, am I doing this right? He knew what the truth was. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And he knew what you had to do to be saved. And so he went out and he worked on that aspect. He didn't try to delve into deeper thinkings and everything and just wait until he felt that he was best prepared. He knew the truth and he went out and he preached it. And you know, that zeal that he had when he first started out, that zeal that he first felt, he didn't let go of it, even when he got older. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 11, specifically verse 23, we have a whole list of things that Paul says that he has done. And it's kind of funny because this is only 20 years after his, around 20 years after his baptism and his conversion. And the reason I say it's kind of funny because he still has another 10 or 15 years later that after he talks about it, you'd be amazed because he's still as strong in faith as he was before. But if you look at 23, it says, "And they, servants of Christ, I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, being times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." See, this was before he'd even finished his missionary journeys. And Paul had this whole list of things that he's already suffered, things he's already faced for the faith. And it kind of catches me off guard because sometimes, you know, we get involved in things and we think we're suffering and we think we're going through some really hard times. And, you know, it's hard to us, but it might not be hard to other people. And some things that we're facing, like whether it just be like, say we're having trouble at our job, you know, that's still a little bit better than getting beaten by a whip. But as Paul grew in the faith, as Paul continually worked in the faith, he grew stronger as a Christian. He helped teach other people. And his works, they're definitely evident. You know, you see children, you see like a little child. The first thing they have to do is they have to learn how to crawl. And they have to learn how to walk. And eventually they get to run. Now as Christians, that's the same way we have to start out. There's no point in teaching a Christian to just learn how to crawl, how to start running. Because they're not going to be able to do it. They're going to tumble over themselves and they're going to fall down. And the first thing we need to do is when we are teaching people about faith and works, it's like, well, what do you believe? Where is the faith hinged on? Where is the main point of our faith? As Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He has given us His blessings. That through God He's become a sacrifice. That we can achieve eternal life. Eternal salvation. Well, we need to start with that and then build from that. My dad and I just recently had a conversation the other night. We were studying. And he kind of pointed out to me because I was having all these questions and I was asking him 5,000 things at once. He's like, Jason, slow down. He just got me to calm down and start talking to me about, okay, what do you really need to know right off the bat? What do you need to know? He's like, I need to hear the word. I need to believe in it. I need to confess that Jesus is my Savior. I need to repent of my sins, be baptized, and then continue to live in the faith. He's like, okay, now you're ready to start understanding what those points mean. Because I understood enough to be baptized. And now I understand I've got to walk. And I'm walking now. But eventually I'm going to have to start running. And eventually we're all going to have to start running. And we can teach, when we're crawling, we can teach other people to crawl. When we're walking, we can teach other people to crawl. And when we're running, we can definitely teach other people to crawl. But we need to start there, and that's where we need to start building people up. And you know, as I said earlier, Paul, he continued to grow stronger. And by the end of his life, he was at a point where he could look back, and he could look on it, and he could say, that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's in 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul never quit running. He never stopped. And he always continued to grow in the faith. And that's an example we all need to use. Because his faith was evident. Well, it was evidenced by his works. Now, there's two parables I want us to look at. Because in Paul, in doing everything that he did and striving for everything that he strove for, he was following the teachings and examples of Christ. If you turn to Matthew 25, verse 14, we have the first of two parables I'd like us to read. This is the parable of the talents. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and trusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. And also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave in the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now it's important to note that every slave in this story, in this parable, was blessed with a talent. But only 2 of them used them. And the 2 that used them, they received the rewards, but the one that didn't, he did not. You know, brethren, we need to apply that to our lives. Because we all have at least 1 talent that God has given us, and that's our salvation. Now whether or not we seek to use that, that's up to us. But if we don't, use the talent that has been given us, has been afforded to us by Jesus' death, then we'll be cast down to outer darkness in a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the second parable I want us to look at is Mark 4. Verses 3 through 8. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and yielded it no crop. And other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop, and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now Jesus explains this in verses 14 through 20, so look there, please. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones of whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and desire for those things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now in this, Christ didn't say the faith was easy. If anything, he says, you know, everyone has a chance to receive the word. Everyone has a chance to receive the gospel. But not all men are going to follow it. No, all men are going to remain faithful. I think it's important to note that if we work it, if we work to stay in the faith, if we work to stay firmly rooted and to grow, then we will reproduce fruit. that we can be bountiful, that we can abound in the Lord and in His blessings. Brethren, we need to continue in the faith. We need to keep growing. And one question I need to ask you, I need to ask myself, and we should all ask ourselves constantly, is how far are we willing to go in the faith? And you know, it's like I said here, we are going to face times when it is going to be hard, when the ground is not going to be, when we feel like we're not doing anything, we're not reproducing any seed. But there are times when we are going to be bountiful if we just keep working at it, keep striving for it. And I think it's okay to be scared. In Luke 22:42, Jesus is giving His prayer at Gethsemane. And one of the lines that always jumps out to me, it says, "Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me." Now, He was scared. He understood that He was going to be facing things that He was not really sure how to handle. I mean, He was going to be crucified. He knew what was going to happen. He knew He was going to be betrayed. He knew He was going to have to face the culmination of His entire life, the point that His entire life had built up to at that point. And He was scared. But notice the next line says, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." See, He understood that He had to continue, whether He was scared or not. He understood that His faith in His Father also involved His work in continuing in that faith. And Jesus was willing to undergo all the pain, all the hardship that He would have to face. He was willing to undergo the crucifixion. You look at Mark 15, starting verse 17. It says, "They dressed Him up in purple, and twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. And they began to acclaim Him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They kept beating His head with a reed and spitting on Him, and kneeling and bowing before Him. And after they had mocked Him, they took the purple robe off Him, and put it in His own garments on Him, and they led Him out to crucify Him. They pressed in the service of passerby from the country, Simon Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear His cross. And they brought Him to the place called Gotha, which is translated place of the skull. They tried to give Him wine mixed with myrrh, but He did not take it. And they crucified Him, and divided up His garments among them, casting lots for them to decide which each man should take." Now Christ, He suffered horrible torment. He suffered pain. And I said earlier, you know, a lot of times we don't face those kind of things. We don't have to go out and we're not going to get beat up for being a Christian anymore. But what we do face is more subtle, and in many ways it's more dangerous. Because we had some physical foe to face, something that was directly there in front of us, we might be able to handle it better. But you know, we get caught up in things of this world, things that will lead us away, things that will lead us astray. And we don't try to work against them. We don't try to correct them or reproof them. Some of our friends who aren't Christians, some of the people we work with, I mean, some of the people I used to play sports with, that was a very good example, because a lot of times, their mind, the last thing in the world they were ever thinking about was who God was or what Christ was. They didn't care. And it needs to be evident in our lives. And we need to make sure that it's evident in our lives to them, that they know why we are, who we are, and what we are. And we need to focus on the fact that we are Christians. Now, you know, we can waste the gifts that God's given us. We don't have to go out and use them. I mean, Paul told Timothy, "Neglect not thy spiritual gifts." Timothy could have just ignored them. He didn't have to use them. But if we don't use them, then we're not going to be growing. Then we're not going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. And one last question I'm going to ask you. Is you, me, are we happy where we're at as Christians? Because, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." You know, if we're content where we're at, if we think we're at a place where we can just stop and relax, I think we need to stop and reconsider that. Because I don't think we can relax. Paul didn't relax. Jesus didn't relax. None of the apostles, none of the examples we have in here are men of relaxing. They're examples of people who go out and work the faith, who constantly be diligent to prove themselves unto God. And if we're not doing that, if we're not intertwining our faith with our works, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, brethren. There's no such thing as a Sunday and Wednesday Christian. That was one of the things I first had to deal with when I went to Florida College, because It caught me off guard because all these people were so zealous. And we had all these different activities. But there were a group of people who they went to church on Sundays. They went to church on Wednesdays. They left it inside those buildings. And the church is the body of Christ, brethren. It's all of us, and we're all involved in it. We take it with us wherever we go and whatever we're doing. And we need to always focus on that and concentrate on that fact. Now, as I said before, faith without works is dead. And we always need to be constantly working for that. If this is the time when you feel that you have not lived your life spiritually, then you need to come forward. And of those of you who have not yet begun to walk in the faith, not yet accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you do need to believe on Him, you need to repent of your sins, you do need to be baptized, then you need to do that tonight. Because the body without the Spirit is dead anyway. Come forward as we stand.